Amen. I invite the boys and girls to come forward at this time as we get ready to continue our search of Jesus Christ, learning more about who he is, why he came into this world, and some of the I am statements. We want to tell the boys and girls a little bit what the message is going to be all about. Hey, come on, gather around here. Don't be shy. Come right up here. It's good to see you. Are you glad to be here today? We are delighted to see every one of you. I'm glad that you're here today, and it is a joy to be able to come together. I have something here. Today we're going to talk about Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Have you ever seen one of these things? I didn't think so. It's a map. It's a road map, which has every state in the United States and some provinces in Canada. And this is called a road atlas. Now, this is back in the day before we had GPS. And if you wanted to know where to go, like say, oh, I have somebody that lives in Florida, then you'd have to look at the big map of the United States, and then you'd have to find out where you want to go and all the roads that you need to drive on are in here. I'll find Wisconsin for you. And do you think you could be able to find that? All right. There is southern Wisconsin. Wisconsin is so big, they needed two pages here. So then you have to find out where we are. And you say, oh, we're close to Racine. We're really on this side by the lake. So you find the lake, and oh, there's Racine. Then you say, I got to go to Florida, so we'll have to find a road to get there, and we find it. And there's a lot of different roads that we take. Well, now it's really easy. We just enter in an address. If we want to go to Florida, we say, I want to go to Orlando, Florida. And then we just enter it, and then it tells us how long it'll take to get. And then we just drive, and then the GPS will tell us how to get there. And if we make a wrong turn, we don't have to look back on the page and try to find the right way. We just go, right? Oh, GPS is so wonderful, isn't it? But I think you should learn how to read a map sometime, too. That is a little bit harder, but a lot more fun because you can see everything right in front of you there. So, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, really, what Jesus was saying is, I know where you have to go. And it's like a roadmap. And he says, I want you to become more and more like me every day. And how are you going to get there? He says, I am the way. I'm going to help you get there. Isn't that amazing? He's going to help us. He is the way. And if we put our trust in him and believe in him, we don't have to worry when we get lost. Because like our GPS, he'll send us back to the right way. And that is what the message is going to be about today. No matter what's going on in our life, we can find the way back to Jesus because he'll show us the way. All right? Good. I hope you listen to that, and then we can say our prayer together, our blessing, and then we'll get some candy and you can go to your children's church or back to your mom and dad, wherever you are sitting. You can go back there, but I'm glad you're here today. So let's say our prayer together. May your word, O Lord, be always on our mind, on our lip, and deep in our hearts.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you. All right. Have a most wonderful day, and I hope you find where you need to go. I like that. Very nice. And will you turn to John chapter 14? John chapter 14. We're going a little bit out of the sequence of John's I Am statements, which is okay. We wanted to save the resurrection and the life, John chapter 11, for Easter. And so we will catch that one later. But John, as we look at the I Am statements of Jesus Christ, John's goal, of course, in writing the book of John is that he wants everyone who reads the book of John to know that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, that they may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the very presence of God himself who is with us, and that by believing, we may have life in his name. That's from John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. So this chapter is a continuation of Christ's conversation that he had with his disciples after the meal. He washed their feet. He talked about the fact that somebody was going to betray them. And all the disciples said, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" And he said, "The one who eats this with me." And then, of course, we know it as Judas. And then he told Judas, "Go out, do what you are going to do." And Satan filled Judas's heart, and he went out into the night to betray Jesus. Well, Peter had been told that before this night would be over, that he was going to deny Jesus. That was the farthest thing from Peter's mind. "There's no way. I will never deny you, Jesus." Jesus says, "Yeah, before this night's over, you're going to deny me three times." Now, you can imagine that in this meal, you ever had one of those meals where you just know that something's not right, and everybody's feeling kind of on edge, and the conversation is very short and awkward at times, and the disciples are very confused and troubled by all that is going on. They're trying to take it all in, everything that Jesus had said about them, and they were very uncertain with what was going to happen. So Jesus speaks into that trouble, and we hear the word of the Lord. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Well, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he goes on to say, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." Congregation of Jesus Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I wonder, what is troubling your heart today? What's on your mind? You're concerned about the war that is going on, the rising price of gas, the economic hardships that may be facing us? Are you troubled by things going on in your life personally? Maybe your health isn't what it once was, or there are things that are just coming on the horizon that you know you'll have to deal with, and it starts troubling your heart. Or maybe it's conflicts in the family. Things aren't well between mom and dad. Things aren't well between brothers and sisters, and that troubles us. We know that it can be better, but we don't know how to get there, and our hearts are troubled. Now, trouble is not necessarily the problem itself. Just like there is a right kind of anger, a righteous zeal, you know, you're passionate for the Lord and want to see it, and that's okay to be righteously angry. But then there's a wrong kind of anger. It's a kind of anger that lashes out. It's selfish. It's for my own prideful gain. I'm mad because I'm not getting what I want. So there's a right kind of an anger and a wrong kind of an anger. And in the same way, there's a right kind of troubled heart and there's a wrong kind of a troubled heart, if I may put it that way. The disposition of our heart can be holy or it can be unholy. For example, if you go back a chapter, John chapter 13, after he washed the feet of the disciples, he was about to give him the new command, but he says this. He was very troubled in his spirit. Jesus was troubled in his spirit. His soul was disquieted. Jesus' heart was troubled. Why? Because one of his disciples was going to betray him. It was a righteous unrest that Jesus had. His heart was is troubled, and it was the kind of trouble that was occasioned by love, not unbelief. On the other hand, in this passion, we encounter in the disciples' troubled heart an unholy kind of a turmoil. It's brought about by a fearful fretting. They had not yet fully understood God's faithfulness and that he was going to carry them through. They could not trust him fully. Now Jesus has a good read on his disciples. He can see something in their faces. The confusion, the anxiety, the concern that they have, he could read that. And he could name that. And he also sees the disbelief, the doubts, the failures, the weaknesses that they have. And it's a little bit understandable. You know, you put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Everything that they had hoped and longed for when they had said yes to Jesus and followed him, it wasn't coming quite out the way they had scripted it. They wanted to see Jesus be the king, the Messiah, who would overthrow the oppressive Romans, get them out of the nations, let them prosper, let them do what they needed to do. And they actually, 3 years earlier, had left everything to follow Jesus for this. And now they're finding out that he's going to die. He said he's going to die, and what's left for them? What's the point? Why did we do this all? I don't know if you've ever had those conversations in your head, but that's what the disciples were thinking at this time. And Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." So do not be ruffled by the circumstances of your life. Do not be overwhelmed by them. Yes, hard times are coming, no doubt about that, but don't be so troubled by them that you run around here and there trying to keep your life together. Don't be like a restless sea, constantly churning, never at rest. Don't allow your hearts to be troubled. Trouble is a breeding ground for anxiety. Even though the world is in chaos, nations are in turmoil, cities are agitated, your own families might be in disarray. Hear Jesus speaking through all the noise and confusion, saying, don't. Whatever you do, do not lose heart. Don't give up. Can that be our message that we receive today? Don't give up. Losing heart is a terrible thing. If you're watching basketball games in March Madness, you see a team that just seems deflated. And by the end of the game, 30 points behind, and you can see it in their body language, they give up. But oh, we love those teams that they play like their hair's on fire, you know, like, there's an urgency to their task. Why in these last moments are you playing like the game has some meaning? You scored 30 points the whole game, and then the last 2 minutes, you're all of a sudden just dropping in buckets and you're suddenly passionate. It's a terrible thing to lose heart in sports. It's a terrible thing to lose heart in life. So Jesus speaks to that. And he makes the main point in our text. In verses 14, I don't know if you saw this, I caught that, but in chapter 14, verse 1 and 11, he says the same thing. Believe in God, believe in me. Verse 11, believe me. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The opposite of a troubled heart is a heart at rest in God. It's in your outline. Write it down. The opposite of a troubled heart is a heart at rest in God. Trusting in God. Believing in God. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says in John 12:44, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but the one that sent me. Belief in Jesus Christ is belief in his Father. Trust in Jesus Christ is trust in his Father. It's two sides of the same coin. And Jesus' point that he's driving home is don't be troubled by what's going on. I've got this. It's going to be okay. You will see one day what you don't see right now, God will make plain to you along the way. What you need to do right now is say, okay, I trust in you. The logic goes along these lines. God is sovereign. God is in absolute control of everything that's going on in our life. He is the most wise, powerful, everywhere present, good God. He's in charge of the whole universe, and he's in charge of everything that's happening on the speck of this planet in that universe. Nothing that is happening right now today is taking God by surprise. So when you put your trust in God, it will give you a chance to just relax. It's going to be okay. Put that into the context. Jesus just told his disciples that he was going away and that they couldn't come with him. He told Peter that he was going to deny him 3 times before the night was over. Of course they're troubled. They're troubled by what he's saying. But he says, don't. Why should they? And in our context, why should we be troubled? Let me give 5 reasons that I think come from this text that may be helpful for us as we're trying to trust in God. We cannot generate from our own energy that kind of trust. It needs to come from a different source. But here's some things to think about. Why should we not be troubled? First of all, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. And you, each one of you, will have one." So keep your eye fixed on the big picture. Heaven is a mansion. It's a spacious, sprawling place. It's a permanent dwelling. It's not a temporary dwelling. It is forever. It's a house that's not made with hands. And Jesus is going to prepare a place for you there. Pause here and let this sink in a little bit. God's house is large. It has many rooms. He won't run out of space. This is God's house. It's not a hotel. It's not a little rest stop on the way. It's a place for family to stay. God's children live with him in his house. It is very spacious, so he never runs out of room. And wonders of wonders, Jesus says to each one of his disciples, there's a place for you there. Even you, Peter, who are going to deny me three times. And by way of extension, for everyone in this room, Jesus can look you in your eyes and say, there's a place for you. So don't let turmoil rise up in your heart. Trust Jesus. Trust God. You are guaranteed a place in God's house if you are his child. How are you his child? Well, John started his gospel out this way. To those who receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Those who believe in his name have the right to be children of God. There's a place for you. Don't let your hearts be hardened. Secondly, I'm going to focus in on Jesus is preparing that place for you. Now, that needs a little explanation, because I think some of us, you know, depending on where we're at, some of you like ice fishing and you think, oh yeah, he's going to give me a shack up there and I'm going to fish eternally, or I'm going to have this big spacious mansion there. What does he mean? I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Does it mean that things in heaven are currently under construction right now? That Jesus is busy like a carpenter, measuring, cutting, framing, finishing a place, and when that's ready, then he's going to call us home? I don't think that's exactly where he's going with it. The house of God is not in disrepair. The sweetness of his fellowship is not something that needs to be improved on. I think that what is Jesus getting at here is, first of all, that what is not ready yet is the way to get your room in God's presence. Let me explain that a little bit. You're saying, all right, where are you going with this? What I mean is that moment of sin being atoned for has not happened yet. Jesus has not yet died on the cross. He has not yet become fully the curse to bear the condemnation of God and defeat death. Every obstacle between us and our room in heaven has not been completed yet and removed. It's about to be removed. Jesus is going to prepare the way for his disciples, and I think he spells it out in our text, 14:4-6. You know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know the way. Where are you going? How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, means he's opened the way for sinners like you and I to be reconciled to God. He is the way sinners cross over from death to life. So Thomas, Philip, Peter, disciples, you and I don't need to have an unholy turmoil or a disquiet in our heart. Yes, we're imperfect, surely. Surely we deserve the wrath of God. Of course we're unworthy sinners. But our sin does not mean that our place in the household of God will be unavailable. Because Jesus, on this very night, was going to be betrayed, put on trial, and he was going to drink the cup of God's wrath to the full, so that sinners like me and like you would not have to face the wrath of God on our own. He purchased our forgiveness and became the way of salvation for the Father. He makes rooms not only available, but certainly suitable for his redeemed sheep. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus is preparing the way. For the disciples, that meant I'm still going to die on the cross. When I've died on the cross, when I've risen again, when I've ascended to heaven, when I've interceded for you, I'm going to come back for you. Jesus is, thirdly, our dwelling place. He will take his own to himself. The shift in focus now goes from a place to a person. Heaven means to be with Jesus. Where Jesus is, there is heaven. I like John Piper's amplification of this text. Here's what he says. I am your room in my Father's house. I am not yet prepared to receive you. I must die, I must rise, I must be glorified. I must intercede for you. And when I have done that, then I will be ready and I will come and take you to myself. Kind of changes the way we see that, isn't it? Jesus, we say, building a nice room for us, and when that room is ready, he comes to take us home. And we go to our forever mansion just over the hilltop, where in that bright land where we'll never grow old. Honestly, I don't know exactly what that's going to look like. But it's going to be much better than we even imagined or could hope for or dream. It's not a place. It's a person, Jesus Christ. It's being in the presence of Jesus, not only for a moment, but forever. And that moment will never grow old. When we get to heaven here, I think some of us say, oh, I'd like to see my loved one who's dying. I've got a sneaking suspicion that when we cross through that Jordan River, whatever, that path of death, that the first thing we're not going to want to see is even Peter or Paul or all the Old Testament saints or our long-lost relative. I think we're going to say, I want to see Jesus, the one who died for me. Jesus said, your heart doesn't have to be troubled because I am the one you're longing for more than anything. And then you say, yeah, I get it, Pastor, but I have turmoil right now. My life's a mess. Relationships aren't easy and going right. My marriage is struggling. My health is failing. I can't stand the job. I'm so lonely. I mean, it comes in a variety of ways. It's now that I need it. Is there some encouragement for faith that's closer than that time of my ultimate leaving this earth? Well, yes. Point four, the Father is with us now. Father is with us now. Jesus and the Father are one. His presence is the presence of the Father. In verse 7, it said, if you had known me, you would have known the Father. And then he says, from now on, you do know him and do see him. Verse 9, Philip requested to see the Father, and Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you still don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." In verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" In verse 11, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me." The Father is here right now, as close to you as I am, as Jesus is. But you respond as the disciples did, "But you're going away. You will be there. And when you are there, God will be there." The Father and Jesus are there, and I am here. Which brings me to the last point. Jesus is with us now. We can let our hearts rest. Jesus is with us now. How can that be? Jesus is in heaven with the Father, interceding for us at God's right hand, yes. But let me jump outside our text a little bit. John 14, if we had followed the rest of this chapter, Jesus says this to his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." To be with you forever. Not just every now and then when you need him, but with you forever. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans." And this time Jesus looks beyond the disciples. And I think in that statement he has you and I in mind, brothers and sisters. Very specifically. Friends, when the Holy Spirit came, Jesus came. When Jesus says he dwells with you and I, and I'll be in you, that means that just as he was physically present with his disciples then, he is with us now in a very real way when Jesus comes. That's why Paul talks the way he does about the Holy Spirit. It's as if he's talking about Jesus Christ himself, for he is. In Romans 8, 9 and 8, a very Trinitarian word. Listen to how Paul says this. "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." Paul just talks about all three, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, all one with us now. That is good news. The Spirit of God has made a home in those who are his own. That is the Spirit of Christ. That is Christ himself. This is not just the second coming, as glorious as that will be, but already Jesus Christ is present and has made a home in the heart of his people. He has come to us. He's right now more interested and more caring about your parenting challenges, your failing health, your singleness, your loneliness, than you can even imagine. He did not come to be an observer, but Jesus came to be the bread of life, to give you strength that you need for today, to get through whatever it is he called you to get through today. He came to be the light of the world, to light our way in the darkness where we cannot see because of the darkness around us and even the darknesses within. He came as the door, the only way that we get to the Father. He came as the good shepherd who not only protects his sheep, but he leads them on the way through, the comforter, helper, to walk us through troubled times. Let me conclude this way. Again, none of us knows what the future will hold. Those secrets belong to God alone. It's a good thing, but it's such a great grace, isn't it? That we experience that little tap on the shoulder. And God turns us to our Bible and he says to us, Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Only in Jesus can we find the comfort, the rest, and the joy that we need, no matter what's going on around or within. You and I, like the disciples, may be facing difficult and even heartbreaking things in our life right now. The circumstances are not what we had planned. But the day will come. This is a fallen world, and we live in a fallen world. But in those moments where you feel like you can't cling on to God's love anymore, know Jesus Christ in you will hold you and carry you through your darkest times. You know, there is a peace that is only known in Jesus Christ. A quiet in the storm, when the battle is raging all around, we can have the confidence because our trust is not in our own strength, but in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you that there is not a psychologist in the world that can generate this kind of a peace. There is not a pill that you can swallow that will allow calm, to calm the trouble that's within. There's no peace, no joy, no thrill like trusting Jesus Christ. So I speak to myself and all of us who feel discouraged and defeated by trouble, by situation in our life, by relationships that aren't the way we want. Remember at this time what you already know, that Jesus is the bread of life. He's more than enough to satisfy your deepest hunger. Jesus is the light of the world. He will light the way through the darkness. Jesus is the door. If you believe in him, you will be safe in his fold. Not maybe for a time, but forever. Jesus is the good shepherd who willingly laid down his life for you. And Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one will come to the Father except through him. Do you believe this? I hope you do. I pray you do. I pray we all are reminded of this. Amen.